So as I prayed, it is not my intention over the next 2 weeks to hurt your feelings. It is my intention to bring us to a place of what the Scripture says and then for us to bend to the Scripture. A lot of times what we like to do is we like to have the Scripture bend to us. But the Scripture is steadfast truth. Would you agree?
Amen.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. This book is not just pages and words. It's living. It's active. And so we have to conform our lives to the book. And you're going to be challenged, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to be challenged, because I've been challenged the past month and a half that I've been studying this. I've been challenged. And you're going to be challenged to say, do I believe that? Do I trust that? Or is that gone out the window? And so I'm glad we're recording this. I've encouraged a lot of people. I've reached out to a lot of people to be here. Unfortunately, most of them are not here. But you're here. So I got to pay attention to you. And I'm glad you're here. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. And you have an outline in front of you that will be helpful. We're going to make it through the first two points tonight. I feel confident that we'll make it through the first two points tonight. And then we'll cover the last three next Wednesday night. But the first two points, and you see there, I have to think about this. This is, otherwise we just get scattered, and so this is how I have to ground myself. So we're going to talk about the root of the problem, feminism. Is it a problem? And we're going to talk about where that comes from, and then we're going to talk about the reason that it is a problem tonight. And then next week we'll talk about the roads. There are about five or six different roads of feminism into the church that we're going to talk very practically, and I'm going to show you some clips, and hopefully you'll be convinced, and if you're not, then we can agree to disagree, I guess, but the roads of the problem into the church, and then the results of that problem, I think, ends in the great apostasy. I think this actually is the cause. So when you read about end times and what's going on in the end times, you know that there's a great falling away. We know that. That's 2 Timothy. That's 2 Thessalonians. That's Revelation. We know that there's a great falling away. I think this is the problem that causes the falling away. And I'll hopefully be able to make a good case for that. And then the remedy for the problem. How do we deal with the issue? And that's important and imperative for us to understand. So we're going to look at the root. Genesis 3, verse 16. This is a 3:16 verse. And this is after the sin, the fall, and all that kind of stuff. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Sam is experiencing that tonight. And so you understand that. We get that. It's still relevant to our lives. And so we cannot discount the second part of this verse. If the first part of the verse is relevant to our lives, then the second part is also relevant to our lives. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the desire for the woman to rule over the man is inherent in the fall. That's what happened when Eve took the fruit. And it became a problem right then in the Garden of Eden. And it's imperative for us to understand that, because I can't point to this woman or that woman or that woman, and I'm not pointing anybody out, but I can't point to this woman and say, you are the problem. What I have to point back to is the original problem in the garden. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But Eve, first of all, you need to know Eve is deceived. She's not the problem. She's just a symptom of the problem. There's another problem that's going on. And that started before the serpent encountered Eve. It started before that. It wasn't just the serpent coming to Eve and saying, hey, eat the fruit. And she fell for it, and then she gave to her husband. That wasn't the major fall. The major fall happened before that. It was because the man assumed a passive role. And when men assume a passive role, women are going to assume an aggressive role. And that's what's happening in the church. Okay? So I'm going to play a clip. I'm going to get your blood boiling right now. Buckle in. This is going to be hard for you. It was hard for me. But this is a pastor. His name is Jamal Bryant. He is a pastor in Atlanta, a preacher. And he is, in this clip, he's mad at people who voted for Trump, okay, in Washington. And I want you to listen to the words that he says, and I want you to associate that if a white man said the same thing, I want you to see what the results would be.
Hiding in the White House, gonna throw my picture up thinking that I'm gonna be afraid.
I'll play it one more time in case you missed it.
Them coons and them coons.
I feel bad for them coons in the White House who are in there tap dancing for massa, wearing bow ties, shitting and grinding, laughing like nothing is fun. I ain't afraid of the spooks that sat at the door. These runaway slaves hiding in the White House gonna throw my picture up thinking that I'm gonna be afraid.
Is this what preaching is?
It's ridiculous.
He called them coons, runaway slaves, and spooks. If a white man said that from the pulpit, he'd be in jail an hour later. That's not preaching the gospel. What is that? That's a result of wokeism coming into the church. Wokeism is a result of feminism taking control. So what's happening is the masculine is being removed, being replaced by simply only the feminine. Feminine is not bad. You need both. You need them both. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you the root of the problem. So in Genesis, actually, let's go back to Genesis 1. So, this is verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. So we have to pay attention to the distinction, because the scripture does that. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. Now skip to chapter 2, and let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. And then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. And there's two important words, to tend it and keep it, is what the New King James says. Anybody have a different version? Yeah, what's yours say?
No, he says to work it and take care of it.
To work it and take care of it. Well, that's a weak translation.
Cultivate it and keep it.
Okay. New American Standard. Cultivate it and keep it. So there's very two important words. Cultivate is abad in the Hebrew. Abad. That's how you say it. To labor or to serve it. So God put Adam in the garden to serve the garden and to labor for the garden. Work is a good thing. Would you agree? Work ethic in our country is not very good right now, but work is a good thing. Manual labor is a good thing. The second word, to keep it or to take care of it, tend it, whatever.
King James says dress it.
Dress it?
Yep.
Shomer in the Hebrew, and it means, listen to this, it means to watch or observe or to guard it. Shomer, I spelled it S-H-A-W, mare like a horse, M-A-R-E. Here's the interesting thing. The breakdown in the fall happened because Adam didn't do shomer. He didn't guard the garden. He didn't protect the garden from the serpent. Not only when the serpent comes in, does he not engage with it, he allows his wife to engage with the serpent. So the fall is not Eve's fault. She's deceived. We know that from New Testament scriptures. The fall is Adam's fault because he did not take the aggressive role and engage with the serpent himself. He didn't allow himself to be the barrier that the serpent has to come through to get to my wife. Now, relate that to today's times. So I just recently read a quote from John Piper. John Piper's been in ministry a long time, a lot longer than I have. Many of you know John Piper. John Piper says that he doesn't know if he could pull the trigger if someone broke into his house and was assaulting his wife. Are you kidding me? Where did that come from? That's an Adam principle where he just lays down and he just lets the serpent engage the woman and lets whatever's going to happen, happen. God put us here with respective differences. And so what I've devised out of this, what I've learned out of this, is that you have a masculine side, okay? The masculine side is truth. God says this, we're going to do this. It leads to boundaries. The feminine side says emotions. We need love, we need concern, we need care. Would you agree that's the way that God has wired us? I mean, there are exceptions to the rule. But for the most part, this is the way that we're wired. Truth, reason, rational, emotional, love, compassion. You cannot have one without the other. That's why God put us together. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at what he says here in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Verse 18 is key. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." You cannot have just truth and boundaries ruling the day. You have to have the other side. Otherwise, when Isaac falls down, I say, "Son, get up, rub some dirt on it, walk it off." Mama says, "Come here, let me kiss you better." That's the way we're wired. And we gotta have both. Because what happens if we remove truth and boundaries is we just lay onto the side, and it results in wokeism, and it results in love without limits. Boundaries don't exist. We ordain homosexuals, we love everybody, we invite everybody, and we have no truth. That's what's happening in the church. That's not just what's happening in the church, though. Listen to me. That's what's happening in the families in America. This is what is taking place, where the men are lazy and we don't want to assume the role. And when we don't want to assume the role, what does Genesis say? Your desire will be to rule over your husband. And naturally, that's the tendency that the family is going to go with. We'll just let the wife make the decisions. This is not trying to oppress women. This is trying to pay attention to the differences that God has created within us. And our churches, by and large, are failing at doing this. And so our families suffer because of this. Anybody mad yet? Okay, good. You will be. So we need truth and love. Where we see this balance is in one human. And you might guess who that one human is. Who would it be? So turn to John chapter 1. So we see the mixture of both in one human perfectly. And that's in verse 14, John 1:14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's the reason that he has both perfectly, is because he's the only begotten of the Father. You and I don't have the capability that Jesus has within him, because there's a difference. He was begotten of the Father. We were adopted by the Father. Look at what it says at the end. He's full of both grace. Let me kiss it better. Truth. Come on, it's not that bad. Walk it off. He's full of both. He's full. Do you hear what I'm saying? Of both. Now, when God saved us and God created us and put us in his church, what he's doing is he's putting men and women in the church so that we can be full of grace and truth. What happens when the women take the primary role in the church is truth disappears. And I know churches where men take the primary role in the church and grace disappears. We went to a conference in November of last year that this became evident. Like, it's just legalistic. It's just rules. It's just boundaries. There's no grace. There's no love. There's no mercy. You need both. Now, unfortunately, the church in America and in Australia is bad. The church is leaning more towards the emotional side rather than the truth side. And that's what I want to talk about with you the next 2 weeks. So men understand the truth. We understand the roles. Women understand the emotions. Love. We got to have both. And I'm not making this up. You guys know this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a very controversial passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, and he says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, how churches can mess this up, I do not know. Women cannot be pastors. That's what this verse says. If we're going to believe the scriptures and trust what God says, that's what this verse says. And yet we have a president who has a spiritual advisor of a woman who is a pastor. I'm going to show you some of her clips next week, and you'll discern if she's a pastor.
I just wanted to mention that the context of that is the church, limited to the church. In other words, we don't apply
that. That's right. Government. Yeah.
Although there are some other stipulations that do apply, but this right here
is in the church. Right. Yeah.
So you don't believe that it's political, that women... Because I really don't think women belong in politics or government.
There's some other, I've said, there's some other biblical stipulations about that. So in the spiritual realm, usurping authority over a man has to be prevented. And that might apply to a broader context, but right here is talking about the church.
It could apply. In the military, for instance, women are in power. And there would have to be some questions about, does she exercise spiritual authority or physical authority over the man? And, you know, I mean, just my opinion, not scripture. I don't believe women belong in law enforcement. I don't believe women belong in military. I don't believe that. Would I vote for a female president? I voted for Sarah Palin. You know, I mean, because when you look at the choices, you don't have much to choose from. Yeah. So you'll have to take that for what it's worth. Here it is applied to the scriptures, applied to the church. Look at the reason, verse 13. Here's the reason that Paul gives, and this is important. So you can't just quote verse 12. You have to keep on reading. Here's why. For Adam was formed first. Yes, we all know that. And then Eve. Yes, we know that. Why was Eve formed? We need to keep that in mind. Why was Eve formed? Yeah, it wasn't good for man to be by himself. So he needed a counterpart. He needed a helpmate. It's not good for man to be alone. That's important for us to remember. He needed this counter side. He needed the balance. And that's what we're missing. A lot of times when we just preach masculinity, we just preach the truth and balance. We're missing the balance. So when you read verse 13, what you come away with is, okay, why was Eve created? Because Adam wasn't good by himself. He needed a helpmate. Verse 14. Adam was not deceived. Underline those words. Underline those words. Circle those words. Here's why. Adam missed it. He blew it. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what was going on. That's imperative. And he did nothing. Lazy man. He did nothing. He let his wife engage the serpent. He let the serpent in, and he let his wife deal with it. Lazy man. Look, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. That's the problem. There is something within the chemical makeup, and I didn't say this, I'm not downing women. There is something within the chemical makeup that allows women to be more easily deceived than men. That's what the scripture says. And so if we're going to believe the scripture and we're going to believe it for our family, then what I have to do is I have to trust my husband, who should not be lazy, who should be protecting me from the serpent, and I have to trust and submit to him. That's why Ephesians 5 comes in. It doesn't mean that you're the rug that he walks over when he walks into the door. It means that he's guarding you. He's protecting you, just like Adam was charged to do in the Garden of Eden.
Do you think that the same character trait that should allow, it's the same character trait that allows us to submit to our husbands is the same thing that allows us to be easily deceived? And it can either be used well if we submit to a husband who's leading us well, or we can submit ourselves to deception?
Maybe. I would need to study that more. Maybe.
But what
I see is that women just get in their head like, okay, so the Bible is just male chauvinist and males. The problem is the males are not doing their job. If we're honest with ourselves, the males aren't doing the job according to the scriptures. It started all the way back in the garden. We've been lazy from the beginning. That's the problem.
So do you think, like, when the curse, because I've always thought about the curse, and oh, darn, now we're not equal, now we have to submit, but did God design the woman to submit all along?
No, and then, this was before the curse, yeah.
And then what, the curse is really not that she had to submit, but that she would not want to submit.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah. So then the desire would be,
I want to be in charge.
If he's not going to do it,
lead follower, get out of my way.
Yeah, if he's not going to take the leadership role, and this is the issue. If men will not assume the leadership role in the home, it's going to fall to someone. Who's that going to be? And women are just smart enough to go, well, if he ain't going to do it, I'll just do it.
Well, what about a husband that's dumb as a box of rocks? What would you do with a husband that's dumb?
You got one of those?
I don't have one.
Don't matter.
I didn't mean it that way. No, someone who does not or just cannot make the decisions.
This is...
The church would...
You're right.
The men of the church would step in, right?
Abigail,
you hope so.
I would hope so.
You hope so. Yeah. And this is a symptom. You know, we have men who play video games in their mom's basements, and you're right. You don't choose that person. You choose, and this is why we should be teaching this to our young people. We've got Aiden, Bailey.
Wrong one.
Peyton, sorry. Too many beans. Hannah in here tonight. This is how you choose a mate. This is important.
Right.
We've got a newly engaged couple here. This is important in your relationship to understand what is my role as a husband. What is my role as a wife? And this is not being taught in the church. And I'm going to tell you, if the church doesn't talk about this, nobody talks about this. The public school definitely isn't talking about this. Colleges and universities aren't addressing this. We don't even know if we're a boy or a girl. We don't even know what bathroom to go into anymore. This is imperative. You don't choose that husband who's dumb as a box of rocks. You don't. You pass him up. I don't care if he has the hair of Fabio. You keep going. Till you find whoever it might be.
He's a good dancer.
That one over there is here.
I think that is the biggest problem in the church. It's because the way you grow up and everything has a lot to do with it. And when you get saved and you start trying to grow into these situations, and like you say, if the man won't take the role and the woman has the emotional thing, but he won't show emotion, that's the whole, that's why it's hard to relearn.
You know, to break the old habits.
Yes.
Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you something here. I was going to save this for next week, but you guys want to keep going down this road. Revelation 2. So these are the seven letters to the churches. Hey, Jesus is speaking. Red letters. Jesus is talking to the churches. And he says, verse 18, to the angel, to the preacher, to the minister, I believe that's who it is, of the church of Thyatira, you write these. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. Think about those words. Where's truth? Where is it? It's missing. Where are the boundaries? It's missing. What's the problem? Well, you excel in love and compassion, and you have these qualities that are the feminine qualities, which is what you need in your church. You need those people who will love and care for those who are hurt and sick and injured and all that kind of stuff. You have that. There's no truth. What happened? Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that, woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols, breaking the rules. That's what that is. Sexual immorality is out of bounds. Eating things that are sacrificed to idols, out of bounds. The truth was, this is what God said, and we should hold that. It disappeared. Why? Because there was a woman who was teaching, who was asserting her authority. They excelled in love. They excelled in patience and forbearing. They lacked truth. They lacked boundaries. They lacked doctrine. Keep reading. Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So God is not happy with the church at Thyatira. They excel in love, patience, accepting everybody, making everybody feel good, waving the gay pride flag. They lack truth. You need both. That's the problem. And the church in America, the family in America, lacks both. And that's why we have so many marriages that end up broken and divorced and torn apart, is because we lack both. I hope you can see that. And I hope you don't just go, well, Travis is just on this kick like all women are bad. No, the most important person in my life on the planet is right here.
Amen.
And she's good. She's real good. She's not a box of rocks.
Travis.
Yes.
He who finds a wife finds a good thing.
Finds a good thing.
Obtains favor from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure Jeannie has quoted that several times.
Is your connection to the end times and this being the major problem and what it says here about great tribulation as a consequence connected?
Yeah. Look at what's happening. We have the feminization of the church. That's going to cause the falling away. Those people are destined for tribulation. Unless
they repent.
I want to be honest with you. This has been hard for me to stomach. But I think it's truth that is lacking in our culture. And I think what our churches are missing. I mean, I'm going to show you clip after clip. I'm going to prove them to the point. You're not going to leave here confused. You're going to say, oh, that's what he means. I'm going to play Andy Stanley. The most gay-affirming church in America is Andy Stanley's church. It's horrid what is going on and what passes. That's why I played you this clip. Is because what's going on in our churches is horrid. That's not church. I don't know if you went to middle school. Did you go to middle school dances? Raise your hand if you went to middle school dances. Yeah, the ambiance. There's churches that are like that. And the romancing, one of the roads is Romance Road. I'll just give you a heads up for next week. The romancing of the relationship between a person and Christ that is taking place because we have women, Sarah Young, mm-hmm. who just dances with Jesus. She died a couple years ago.
Really?
Yeah, she passed away. But she talks about dancing with Jesus, having intercourse with Jesus. It is like it's middle school all over again. When you hear some of these songs, we're going to talk about, you know, the worship avenue. We're going to get there. But I want you to see, I'm not saying that women in the church is a bad thing. Women should be in the church. Women should give their testimony of how Christ saved them, what he's done in their lives. Women should teach in the church. They have an obligation to teach. We have Vacation Bible School. We have Sunday School. We have several avenues that women should teach in the church. God forbid that it's just all men. because they're only getting one side. That's the issue. Just like you would raise your kids with a father and a mother, a male and a female, that's the way it should be in the church also. We need both. We need both. Okay? But the principle of emotion apart from masculine principles of truth is a bad thing. So why is it a problem? So let's move to the second point. Now we're going to get to the reason it is a problem. So we see from the garden that Satan's goal is to exalt the feminine principles of love and emotion and to eradicate the masculine principle of truth, authority, boundaries, those kinds of things. So when this happens, whether it's in a church or a family setting, when the masculine principle of truth is marginalized, the feminine side then is exalted, naturally. If you take away one, you're going to have more of the other, naturally. So the result then becomes compassion without restraint. It becomes mercy without limits, without boundaries. Can we just be honest with ourselves and say, even the new covenant, I mean, there's all kinds of covenants in the scriptures that God makes with people. Some of them are conditional covenants, like if you do this, I will do this, God said. Some of them are unconditional. I'm going to do this, God said. But even the new covenant requires us to do something. What is it?
Repent.
Repent and trust. Repent and have faith. That's a conditional covenant. If we remove that and we just say, you know what? God loves everybody. Everybody's his child. Everybody goes to heaven. Then love has no definition. Love has no boundaries. So let me ask you a question. If God said homosexuality is wrong in Leviticus, has he changed his mind on that? That's part of our issue. But we have pastors who say, I am gay, but I don't practice gay habits. I'm celibate. Is that good enough? No. Because Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's already happened. So if I'm gay, but I don't just act on those principles, I don't act that out, is that good enough? No. I have to repent of being that way. Because God hadn't changed his mind. And that's what we're concerned with. So here's what's happening. In order to allow room for those folks in the church, and I said those folks, I didn't call them coons or anything like that, but homosexuals in the church, here's what we've done. We have to eliminate truth and boundaries, and we have to just love everybody. And that's what's happening in the church. We have to love everybody. I'm sorry, Jesus' love has principles attached to it that you have to respond to. His
love and not to tell them the truth.
Yeah. You know, when it says in Psalms where his mercy is everlasting, his love is enduring, all that kind of stuff, that's true. God allows sinners to wake up every day, just like you wake up every day. He allows bad people and good people to live. Would you agree? That's his mercy. But his love is attached to those who love him more than those who do not love him. As a matter of fact, there is a verse psalm that says, God abhors the wicked every day. Wrestle with that in your theology. God hadn't changed his mind. And that's what we've got to keep in front of us. So, remember what we said. So Adam is put in the garden. He's put there to tend it and to keep it or cultivate it or protect it, right? The garden is a sacred space, okay? I want you to get that in your mind. The Garden of Eden is sacred. Like, Adam is in charge of this sacred space. What is sacred space?
Holy.
It's holy? What's sacred in your life? What would you allow no one to come into? I mean, you're going to guard it, you're going to protect it. What's sacred space?
The marriage.
Marriage? What else?
Protecting you.
What'd she say?
No.
I didn't say it.
I think it's sacred, like, you know, especially the Garden of Eden, the presence of God is there.
That's it. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to define sacred space. Anything that relates to the worship of Almighty God is sacred space. That means, as a believer, your life is sacred. That's what Paul tried to convey in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, what? Do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? That God abides in you? That's sacred. Take care of that space. Guard that space. Anything that contributes to the honor and the worship of God, which is everything in a Christian's life. Would you agree? It's our work life. It's our marriage. It's how we raise our kids. It's our family. It's how we do church. It's everything. Everything is sacred. Why? When Moses approached the burning bush and he's told to take off his shoes because this is holy ground, why was it? Because God's presence was right there. If you have the presence of God living inside of you, why isn't that sacred to you? But I got to be honest with you, and I'm as guilty as most of you. Sometimes I don't guard the sacred space. Sometimes there's words, sometimes there's thoughts that come out of my brain that are not sacred. They're not holy. I've been intruded by the enemy. And so we got to guard that sacred space. And God takes this very seriously. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Let me show you how seriously. Leviticus chapter 10. 10. Nadab and Abihu. Don't name your kids Nadab. I don't know what you're having a boy or girl. Don't name them Nadab and Abihu, okay? The sons of Aaron. Each took censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered, we don't know, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. This is sacred space. God said, you will worship me this way, and you will not deviate from that at all. Important. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God takes sacred space very seriously. If you're not coming to Sunday school, this would be a good Sunday to come, because we're going to talk about Uzzah, who reached out and grabbed a hold of the ark when it was falling down. It's because it was sacred space, and Uzzah died that day. God takes this stuff very seriously. This is why when I counsel with young people or a married couple, I take it personally, because your marriage is a sacred union. It's not just you signing a piece of paper in front of the government. This is a special thing that's happening. It is to be guarded. It is to be protected. And you better understand your roles, because God takes this stuff seriously. God takes this seriously. And if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. Be it a broken relationship or broken marriage or whatever the case may be. But this is sacred space. And God says, I put the man there to guard this sacred space. And men are lazy. Oops. Did he know how lazy we are?
Yes.
I don't know. Wherever God is to be reverenced and honored is a sacred place.
So, Travis, what do you think happened between the marriage vow, say, 100 years ago to where it is now? Do you think that it's the church that has broken that down? Is it man's sinful desire? It could be a combination.
I think it's a combination. I think, for the most part, it's culture. And especially now, it's becoming more and more obvious, but especially now, since we don't know what bathroom to go into, it's just, what are the people with the tails, what are they called?
Furries.
Okay? We don't even know what we are. What species? You haven't ran into a furry?
Oh, there was one in Carson 2 weeks ago.
They're around. They're out.
Go to Walmart.
And you know, Walmart is a prime place to look at folks, but anyway.
If you think about it too, Travis, if God's not ordaining your marriage, or if you're not a Christian, then, this was my thought years and years and years ago. Why would I have the government?
Yeah.
What's the point of that?
Piece of paper.
If you don't have God in your marriage, what is the point?
That's right.
Marriage was a covenant agreement.
Well, my father and I counseled with a couple who didn't want to go down that road. What do I need the government to sign off on this and this, that, and the other? It's because our culture makes so little of marriage. And it's easy to do that when you have 50% of marriages that end in divorce. It's easy to do that. I was watching television last night, and there is a law firm that is advertising silver legacy divorces. So once the kids leave home, because most of the time parents will stay together until kids get out of the house and, go on with their life, and then they just fell out of love. Well, I would say they never fell in love. I would say they got married probably because of a circumstance or whatever the case may be, or expectations or whatever. But our culture just makes so little of marriage. It is vitally important. I counseled with a couple yesterday, and the struggles in marriage are real. You guys know them. You've probably dealt with them, walked through them. And if you don't have Christ, I don't know how you don't make it. I don't know how you don't. It's just, and a lot of times when people come to see me, it's too late. You've already made up your mind. You've already checked that box and said, no, I'm out the door. And there's, I can just say, here's what the scripture says. Yeah, but God wants me to be happy. That's
this side. That's not this side. That's one without the other. You need both. Okay?
I have a question about these things.
Yeah.
So I assume you don't mean that women never act in truth and that men never express emotions. You just say that you mean these are the primary characteristics.
Yeah, it's the way that we're wired generally.
Primarily respond.
Yeah.
Naturally. Okay.
Men have emotions.
I hope that I don't always let my emotions drive the bus, that
right.
I
right.
make decisions based on truth sometimes. Most of the time, I should hope. And
that's why you have a husband.
You want to keep trying all the time.
Not all the time, but...
And sometimes
my husband's not
the man
always
makes the decision based on truth and
not emotions.
Hopefully
he's not always just a jerk all the time and never, you know...
Yeah.
Right?
That's why I say you need both. That's... We've got to pay attention to the Genesis 1:27,
yeah.
Male and female.
We buy pickup trucks on our emotions, right?
Yes. No, that's full truth right there. That's
hey, hey, that's meddling. That's meddling. Hey, we don't do meddling. Planes up, trucks up. So, okay, we're going to leave that alone. We're going to not touch that.
That's true. My way to Hollywood.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Every application has a limitation.
Well, I mean, God can always catch a truck on fire. I mean, it can always happen. I mean, it can.
When marriage works together.
Yes.
You know, when a couple is both... founded in the love of Christ, and they know what marriage is. It's beautiful.
It's
not,
awesome.
Not problems, but it is beautiful.
It's awesome.
And you know, at, when you try to relate that to people who don't have that, it's hard.
They don't get it. That's what I hope for you guys.
Crazy.
That's what I hope for you guys. I mean, it's just God. So a lady came in the fire station today. I was over there and her husband passed away in March, and I was just talking to her husband. Married 66 years. She's a godly woman. She loves the Lord. And you just don't hear of that anymore. It's because, you know, marriage is hard. But when it's not just you and him or you and her, but it's you and her and him, it works. And it's beautiful.
And you grow wanting to practice this.
Yeah.
The truth.
And the reason I'm harping on marriages is because, listen, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, or believe it or not, marriages impact the way we do church. Because we have married people, families that come to our church. And so that impacts how our church is. And so if I, you know, I can get up and rant and rave and breathe hard and call black people bad names and get a gathering, I can gather people. But when we have a church that's doing family and church the way it should be done, then we're going to have the greatest benefit. And that's where, I disagree with Bodie Bachman on a lot of different things. But Bodie figured this out many years ago. And they started doing family integrated church, where the family was the model for the church. And it's working. It's the right way. It's the right way to do it. Where we disciple one another, where we teach one another and pour into each other's lives. So let's get back to Adam's failure. We're almost done here. So he allowed his wife to deal with the serpent. He didn't test. He didn't guard. He didn't protect his wife. He allowed her to have interaction with the serpent, which was challenging the sacred space. The garden was the sacred space because that's where God was supposed to be honored, reverenced. It was sacred space. And it challenged their fellowship with God. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. It did not only challenge their relationship with God, though, it also challenged their relationship with one another. And this is where marriage became sandpaperish. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. So it's in the garden. Everything's good. This is before the serpent has come. In Genesis 2:25, and I don't want to be vulgar, but I want you to see this principle. They were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Okay? Then you had the serpent come in. And Adam was lazy, and he didn't deal with the serpent. He allowed his wife to deal with the serpent. And we all know what happened after that. Now, skip down to chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were what? And so, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So there was shame that was introduced into the garden. And that was because Adam did not protect the sacred space. Before, they were both naked, no problems, no issues, no shame. Something happened. What happened? The serpent came into the garden, engaged with Eve. Eve was deceived. She fell for it. And now we realize, uh-oh, I'm not supposed to see you naked. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 11 because this is important. So when God comes into the garden, the presence of the Lord, let's go back to verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice. And so Adam is talking to God. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now, how many of you have had that dream where you left for work without pants on? You've had that dream, right?
No.
No, you haven't had that dream? Okay, but you would be ashamed.
It's a nightmare.
Check your zipper. Everybody check your zipper right now. See? The older you get, it's like 50-50 shot. Is it zipped up or not? You know, it's like, you know, the older you get. We're ashamed. We want to hide that part from us. So verse 11, look at what God says. This is an interesting question. So when we talk about questions that God asks, what's the question? Who told you that you were naked? How did you figure that out? We engaged with the enemy. I didn't protect the sacred space. I didn't guard the sacred space. That's how I learned I was naked. And now shame has been introduced into my life. Oh, what a tremendous fall. And not just a fall that affected the family, but a fall that affected church and the world for ages. What a tremendous collapse. All because I was lazy, God. I didn't do what you put me here to do. And I'm telling you guys, if we do that in the church, if we fail to guard the sacred space, we can expect the falling away that is coming.
it's going to happen. And it's because we didn't protect the sacred space. It's because we're kicking Bibles off the stage in church services to celebrate Super Bowl Sunday. That's the bar. When we're looking at the bar, that's the bar that the scriptures set. Are you willing to submit to that? Or do you want your life to be mediocre? That's the question. So somehow we invited shame, and this is the issue. Men let down their guard. And so what happens is, this goes away, this disappears, and we have this. Which leads to churches without boundaries, love without limits, no accountability, no worth, and it's without hope. It's a false gospel that says Jesus loves you, you're fine, you're okay, there's no need to fix your problems. That's a false hope. So I'm going to play a clip here, R.C. Sproul, about 5 minutes long, and we'll just end with this. Because this will lead us into next week when we talk about the roads of the problem into the church. And so this is what a lot of churches are preaching and teaching, and so I thought it would be appropriate just to play it.
It's talking about the love of God, and God loves me just as I am. How would you respond?
The kingdom of God is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I think there are a few things more dangerous than preachers out there preaching that God loves everybody unconditionally. Because the message that is heard by the people who hear that is, there are no conditions. I can continue to live just as I'm living in full rebellion against God. And I have nothing to worry about because there aren't any conditions that I have to meet. God loves me unconditionally. I don't have to repent. I don't have to come to Jesus. I don't have to leave my life of sin. No conditions, no strings attached. God loves me just the way I am. He's glad that I turned out so nicely. And so on. But there is a sense, I've written a book on the love of God, where I talk about the three ways in which theologians speak about the love of God. God's love of benevolence, where God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers. Beneficent love of God. God gives benefits to people, whether they're believers or not believers. The rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. But the most important consideration is the love of complacency, not the love of smugness. But what is meant by the love of complacency is the filial love that God has for the redeemed. And that love is directed first to Christ and then to all who are in Christ, our elder brother. And that salvific love is not something that God has for everybody unconditionally. And sometimes we close our eyes to what the Bible says frequently about God's posture towards the impenitent. God, the Bible tells us, abhors the wicked. That's strong language. God abhors, detests the wicked who are impenitent. And then people say, well, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. But he doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner there. And so this is very dangerous stuff when we tell people God loves you unconditionally.
There are many words in the Greek language to define love. It's kind of a big, sloppy, messy term in the English language. It can mean, I love a puppy, I love my wife, I love my God. In the Bible, it's far more specific. Do you hear the type of love that God has for his children? The ones who have been adopted no longer is their father, Satan, but their father is God. It is a filial, it is a family love. That is why we hear God called the Father. His relationship with the Son. God didn't have a baby, but it's the configuration of the Trinity that best describes their relationship. It is intimate, it is close, it is warm, it is wonderful. And that is the love that God has for you if you are in Christ. God loves you as much as he loves his Son. Hold the phone, Henrietta. How does that work? It is because you are in Christ. God sees you as the righteous one because of Christ, and he loves you because he loves the Son. Not just providing some goodies here and there, not maybe just coming to the rescue on occasion, but you are his or her beloved child if you are in Christ.
One of the things that you hear so often today.
So, hopefully, we've started on the road that helps you to recognize maybe the dangers. And then next week, like I said, I'm going to give you lots of roads. Of feminism into the church, and it might offend you, it might discourage you, but that's not the meaning behind this. The hope is we understand how to guard our sacred spaces and the roles that we have to pay attention. We have to. The scripture makes it imperatively clear that God made us different, and so we have to pay attention to those differences. If we don't, we're not giving God his glory. If we operate outside of those differences, we're not giving God his glory. It's imperative that we pay attention to that. So hopefully that don't hold all your questions till next week, okay? And then you can bombard me, and I'll probably resign the following day. But no. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word. Lord, some of the things in it are hard for us to understand, but Lord, you give us clarity as we need it. You guide us as we need it, and we'll trust you. We'll trust you. And we'll surrender our hearts and our lives to you. In Jesus' name.